So here we are at the end of March already. It's kind of a crazy thought, but here we are. And we're on our fourth Sunday of Advent as we make our trek to Golgotha with Jesus. So you'll find notes on the back of your bulletin. And today's message, the trek to Golgotha again, but first, the blind beggar. And so this first paragraph: in the early days of his ministry in the Nazareth synagogue, Jesus not only read the day's scripture reading, a passage from Isaiah's prophecy, but added the announcement that he was its fulfillment. One of the elements of his declared purpose was to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. In a greater sense, he was calling all Israel spiritually blind without the ability to see God's glory. And in a lesser sense, he was bringing healing to physically blind individuals, their recovery of sight serving as metaphor to the overarching mission. And so it's just a fascinating journey, at least for me, as I work and I prepare through these messages here, to once again follow Jesus' steps from Galilee through to Golgotha, and recognizing that he was fully aware of where he was going and what the end result would be. And so this morning, as we look at this passage out of Luke 18, starting in verse 35, about the blind beggar, I think it's important and maybe to look at the few verses that precede this, because here's Jesus again. If we're in any doubt about whether Jesus knows what his mission is, in Luke 18, 31, he says here, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And then the famous verse, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden, as we've been talking about this morning. It was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So, you know, you just picture somebody saying something so unexpected, and the buzz amongst the disciples was, we've got somebody who's really going to stir up some trouble for Rome, and he is really going to make them sorry than they ever heard the name Jesus. And so that was in their minds, that was spinning, that was the buzz. And so Jesus' words were kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher, you know, wah, 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 wah. They didn't understand, they didn't hear what he was saying, couldn't hear what he was saying, really. And so Jesus has just announced this in Luke's telling here, and then he begins this story of Jesus making his way. He's only a couple weeks out from, for us at least, before Resurrection Sunday. And he's going to make his way through to the city of Jerusalem. But along the way, he doesn't forget the mission. And one part of the mission is to announce recovery of sight to the blind. And this is a pretty cool passage. So let me read down through chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. And then we'll look at these 5 points as we come to communion this morning. Verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So let's just break the story down just a bit here in 5 parts this morning. So the number one, the first thing I see here in verses 35 through 37 is an unextraordinary scene. There's nothing out of the ordinary at all with all the approaches to a city in that day. The roadways would be lined with people like that. The beggars, people maybe trying to sell things. you know, extra batteries for your cell phone, that kind of thing on your journey, and all those things. But there would be lined up on both sides of the roadway, there were these people, and certainly the begging would have to be an ever-present thing. Going in and out of these cities, there would be people there asking. So Jesus is coming in with this crowd of people around him, and there is just, it's so unremarkable what is going on here that it's amazing that Luke even bothers to record this part of the story. But so it's just not exceptional in any way, except that here's Jesus deliberately, purposefully making his way up to Jerusalem, knowing that he's about to give his life. And so that he would even be interested in anything else other than, let's just get there, get this over with, because this is the worst thing that's ever happened. And, you know, we've talked before of when we're in pain, that's all we can think about. And so anyone else's issues and problems around us when we're suffering is really hard to drum up sympathy or even empathy in those situations. And so here, coming into the city of Jericho, having a blind man on the road, and even the fact that Luke zeroes in on one person. Have you ever read, yeah, I guess you don't read, the Where's Waldo books? Have you seen those pictures of Where's Waldo? And, you know, you spend several minutes in the midst of the 485,000 people are on this page, and you're trying to find his striped stocking cap, and you know, you finally zoom in, and it's like, ah, oh, there he is, and, you know, you almost want to mark it so the next time you don't have to search so far, but that would ruin the game. So, you know, but we look through, and you keep looking for him, and I've been convinced sometimes that there is no Waldo on that page. And then a five-year-old comes, so, sure, he's right there. It's like, oh, thanks. But so Luke here, in the midst of all the other stuff going on, all the other sights and sounds and noises and different things going on, he zeroes in on one blind beggar on the side of the road. That's, I guess, extraordinary that he even bothered doing that. In number two, there's in verse 38, there's an extraordinary request. They tell this blind beggar that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, so he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, you know, if you've had any experience with begging along the side of the road, you'll know that really you don't get much result unless you keep calling out. You know, the standard one, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. I mean, you call attention to yourself because everyone knows there's power in the ask. If someone's confronting you and they're asking you for something, you can no longer pretend they're not there. I mean, they're right there. They've got your attention. You're looking at them, and they ask you for whatever it is they want. Now you're in the uncomfortable position of either giving them what they're asking for or refusing. And for compassionate people like yours truly, it's really hard. Even when you know you're being ripped off, it's really hard to say no. Don't even bother this morning. It's not going to work because I don't have anything with me. But, I mean, in the street sometimes you get these people who are asking and they're holding their hands out or whatever, and it's really hard. And so these beggars, all the beggars lined along the roads, were doing the same thing. They were all calling out. This one guy was specifically addressing Jesus because they told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And obviously he's heard of Jesus, as so many people had at that point. And he's heard of the amazing things that Jesus has done, and so he's calling out, asking for mercy. So in the request itself is not out of the ordinary at all. It's what he's been doing all day long. It's just this time he's specifically addressing Jesus. And in the third point, there's an unextraordinary insistence in verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked the blind beggar and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So we don't really know how desperate his situation really was, but we can expect that it was pretty bad, pretty last minute resort, and there was no shame left. You know, it's like I've got to get someone giving me some money here, or I'm probably going to die because no one else is going to feed me. The Social Security system in that time was not very good, and so he knows that if people do not give him money as they're passing by all day long, as he's sitting there, he will go hungry. So that part, up until now, there's an unextraordinary scene, an unextraordinary request, and an unextraordinary insistence. But that all changes in verse 40. Jesus stopped. Now, can you just picture this? This is a busy roadway, lots of people, not just Jesus' group, and they're coming into the city, Luke says. A couple other gospels say they're leaving the city, but the story is basically the same. But so there are people leaving as well, and so there are crowds of people, and you know, and they're talking along the way, and there may be donkeys, and you know, people may be herding animals as well, or there might be carts that are bumping and rocking along the road, and then there's all these, you know, all these people either hawking their wares or calling out for alms, that kind of thing. So it's a busy, lots of stuff going on, and Jesus stops because he hears somebody calling his name. He stops, and he orders that the man who called out to him be brought up to him. And then when the blind man is brought close to Jesus, he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What is it you're wanting?" So the extraordinary request, here's Jesus stopping in his tracks on his way to Golgotha, knowing what's ahead of him, and he hears a blind beggar calling out for mercy. How many of us would have just said, not even bothered, not even slowed down, nothing, just kept on going? And I don't know whether Jesus was aware that people were trying to rebuke this guy and tell him to be quiet and leave Jesus alone. But he chooses to stop everything. So the whole crowd that's with Jesus has to stop. And they're like, what is going on here? Jesus makes this incredible thing where he asks people to go and get this blind man and bring him up to him. So he brings him up into the center of the roadway, and as the man is in front of him, Jesus just asks, "What do you want?" And we could easily say, well, that's a stupid question. Everybody knows what he wants. He wants money. That's always what he's looking for. These beggars are looking for money. Why are you asking him what he wants? But it is pretty incredible that what ends up happening here when he asks him, "What do you want?" And the beggar says, "Lord, I want to see." So now he's in front of Jesus, the King of Glory, the Son of David, and he's not asking for money. He's asking for something more precious than money. "I want to see." Because obviously, if he can see, he could probably be gainfully employed. It would be pretty difficult in that day to be able to do much without your sight. And so Jesus is specifically asking him, giving him an opportunity here to say, "What do you want?" And when the blind beggar just says, "I want to see." So the fifth thing and the second extraordinary response that I see is in verse 43. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight." Now, I often read right through that. You know, it's like, oh yeah, Jesus is going to heal him. Yeah. Jesus says, "Receive your sight." And I thought of this morning as Keith was giving the examples of the hidden fireplaces. The fireplaces are there. There's one behind me and there's one on the back wall, as Keith mentioned. They're there, but they're hidden. When the blind beggar says to Jesus, "I want to see," Jesus didn't give the instructions to do anything but receive. Receive your sight. So there's no action on his part. He's just there. It's like Jesus is saying, "Your sight is there. You don't know it's there yet, So I'm saying receive basically what you've already been given. And he says, your faith has healed you. And has healed, for all us English, all we English grammarians, I better get that part right. Has healed is the present perfect. So it's a finished action, and the preposition is in the present tense. So the effect of the action is still there. Your faith has healed you. Receive your sight. So there's this sense in which everything had already been accomplished. It was already a done deal. The end of the journey had already been announced. And as he asks, all Jesus says is, receive it. Open it up. You've been given a gift. Open it up. Don't just look at it from a distance. Receive it. Make it yours. And Scripture says, when Jesus says this, immediately, Luke records, he received his sight. He received it. He didn't go through surgery. He didn't have to go dip in the pool. He didn't get his mud put on his eyes as Jesus did at another time. He received it. And so as people are standing around and they're listening to this exchange, this very brief exchange, when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus just says, receive your sight. So there's so much in our lives, so much in our circumstances that is hidden to us. Because our problem is, because we're finite, because we're limited, because we only know our little journey on earth, we don't see everything that God has already accomplished on our behalf. And there are so many things, as we sang about this morning, that he has already done for us. But we could go around the room, and I'm sure there, probably every one of us, could talk about something we are waiting for, but we don't yet see it. We're pretty sure God intends to do something about this lingering, whatever it is, whether it's been a week or a month or 10, 15, 20 years, but we don't yet see it. So the result is like the hidden fireplaces. And so for those of you who didn't know that there were fireplaces there, you just have to take our word for it that, yes, they were there, and we've covered them up. So Jesus just says simply, and this really, as I was preparing this, I was so shocked at the idea that Jesus already knew that the healing was a done deal. And so he just said, so receive your sight. And probably no one was as shocked as the blind beggar, who Jesus says, receive your sight, and instantaneously everything came into view. It's like somebody turned the lights on, and all of life that's passing by is suddenly yours. It's in front of you. And if the man was blind from birth, it doesn't really tell us that in this passage, but if he had never ever seen before, can you imagine the staggering effect of seeing everything in front of you? Seeing the sky and the birds and the landscape and people and animals and all the things that are suddenly around you. I mean, it's amazing that nothing really is said here about his reaction, that he fell to the ground or gasped or something. It's like, wow, how do you do all this? He just simply received his sight. And moving with that, as soon as he received his sight, he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. They watched this blind beggar's life be transformed before them. What a minute before, they couldn't see, all they saw was this nuisance beggar stopping them in their tracks, creating a bit of a traffic jam, and amazed that Jesus would even take time to talk to this person. And the next thing they know, this blind beggar is no longer blind, but is able to make his own way and can see and is now praising God for life that's been given back to him and healing that is now his to enjoy. And Luke just leaves the story right there. You know, the thing that frustrates me the most about Scripture is it leads you right up to a point and then they move on to the next thing. And it's like, but no, I want to know more. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to follow up that blind man and find out what he did and, you know, how many castles he built or, you know, like, what did he accomplish afterwards? We just don't know these things. Scripture just kind of leaves us. So here's this amazing high point. This beggar receives his sight, follows Jesus, the crowd praises God, and then we move on. And I think what is so amazing here, if we look back at, you remember the passage of Luke 4 that I mentioned earlier, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth and he stood up to read, as was his custom, the scripture says. And so they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opens it up and he reads that passage. Everything is great at that point. He's just reading the day's scripture reading. I mean, how bad could that be? You know, you're reading what's in front of you. But because Jesus had this strong, burning mission, he announces, you know, guys, that prophecy that I just read, well, I'm its fulfillment. I've come to do that. That word that Isaiah gave 7 centuries ago, it's all about me. And I'm here to do this, and that's what I'm doing right now. You know, and so at that point, Jesus, you know, veers off preaching and goes to meddling, as they say. And all of a sudden, these people are, you know, they're all excited because Jesus is a hometown boy and he's Joseph's son. And, you know, isn't that nice that he reads so well? And, you know, it's really kind of a nice bright light in our small town that we have somebody who's, you know, really able to do this kind of thing. Only when Jesus announces how he is its accomplishment, all of a sudden, oh, now we don't really want you to be the accomplishment, Jesus. We just want business as usual. Could you just read the passage and sit down and be quiet, please? But no, Jesus decides he's really going to announce this. And if you read the passage out of Luke 4, you find out that they were really excited about the hometown kid coming in. And by the end of the passage, they're all pushing and shoving and shouting and screaming. And they're pushing him outside the synagogue, and it must have been on a little bit of a hill, and they were looking for a way to shove him off the cliff. But there was so much confusion in trying to get in there, they forgot where Jesus was and who Jesus was. He kind of slipped away like Waldo, and it just says, while everybody else was screaming, Jesus kind of made his way away from the crowd and moved on. So from that point on, the gauntlet was thrown down, and Jesus' ministry begins to be contradictory to a lot of people. They don't, you know, he's okay if he's just doing his thing and not really bothering people. But when he starts doing all this stuff and saying he's the fulfillment of prophecy and on, he gets the attention of the religious leaders. And of course, it's all bad news from that point on. So here is Jesus in this passage then, takes that one line out of the Isaiah passage, the Isaiah prophecy from Isaiah 61, to, I've been anointed to announce recovery of sight to the blind. So as I mentioned, there's a big sense of all Israel is included in that. But he's also using as a story, and I think the Holy Spirit really inspired the gospel writers to include this story as an example of what else was really going on. And so here's not just this blind man who's received his sight and everyone is rejoicing because of it, but if we cheat just a little bit and we move over to Luke chapter 19, which we're really not supposed to look at for another couple of weeks on Palm Sunday, but if we can cheat just a little bit. And Jesus goes ahead and he crests the hill as he goes into Jerusalem. And everyone is so excited. You remember, this is where the Hosanna and the palm branches and the yelling and the screaming and the shouting, because the king has arrived and he's riding on the donkey, which is the royal symbol of, you know, the king rides a donkey. That was the way it was in those days. And so Jesus comes up over the hill and as he sees Jerusalem, in the midst of all the rejoicing that's going around him, what is his response? He weeps. He weeps for Jerusalem in verse 42 of Luke 19, and he says this to Jerusalem, the city, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And I think of that passage from Luke 4, where he cites Isaiah 61, the blind man being healed as an example also. And now Jesus is saying, you know what? The glory of God that has come to you, this announcement of the kingdom, my person, it's too late now, Jerusalem. If only you had seen it before. But you wouldn't. You wouldn't receive it. You wouldn't see it. And so now it's hidden from your eyes. It's like those two fireplaces that have disappeared. He goes, it's too late now. And then he goes on to say that in the years to come, you will be surrounded and they will completely destroy you and this city, which is exactly what happened in AD 70. So Jesus knows what he's sent for, and he's come and he's trying to give every example, and he's using every opportunity on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to his arrest and trial and beating and crucifixion. He's using every opportunity to talk about the kingdom. And so in this blind beggar, we see an evidence of the kingdom that is already abuzz. There's already something happening. It's all behind the scenes. And every once in a while, Jesus says, it's near you. It's in you. It's approaching. And people didn't really understand. And at the end, Jesus says, but now it's too late to try to see, because too many other things have been set in motion that Jesus knew about, and all the acclaim that he was getting that day was quickly going to be turned to others shouting at him in a few days. But he says, so now you could have known what was going to bring you peace. I've come to bring you peace, but you would have none of it. And so now it's hidden. So our trek to Golgotha with Jesus, and the story of the blind beggar, maybe it gives us a little glimpse into how busy the kingdom of God really is, and its development, and its moving forward, even though we don't see it. You know, like we've mentioned the illustration of airwaves fill this place, and so if we had tuners, we could tune into all kinds of radio stations and other types of broadcasts. We all have electronic devices in our pockets where all kinds of information and streaming information can be coming in. It also includes games to play, but of course you'd never do that in church, I know. But there's so much happening out there that we're not hearing it right now, but we know what's going on. And if we had the right equipment, we would tune in and we would hear and we would see. The blind man found out that his sight is a done deal. It was there, and all he had to do was receive it. And so because he had faith in this Jesus, Son of David, he received the best that was available to him. So here's this Jesus that we follow to Golgotha, who we know the story, and has spoken it many times, is about to be sacrificed for our sin. So we come to the table this morning with an awareness again of how amazing this love is that would give itself for us. and that we celebrate Jesus' death and his resurrection as a completed work, as a done deal. And all we have to do now is receive what Jesus has given us. If we need new life, if we need life in Jesus, if we need to have our faith confirmed, we just need to receive it as the blind man did, because Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And so we celebrate at this table this morning, and we will be breaking this bread, and we'll be dipping it in the cup. The bread broken as a symbol of his broken body, the cup is a symbol of his shed blood for us. And again, not as a funeral service, not as, oh, this is, yes, we're lamenting the passing. No, it's a celebration of his faithful love to us. You are faithful, and we have never walked alone. We sang this morning. And if you're in the middle of one of the worst trials of your whole life, that's still true. Even if we don't see it, we know he's faithful. And we need to remind ourselves, because the less we see, the more tempted we are to hear the lies of the enemy, to say, ah, he doesn't really care. He's not going to come through for you. It's always going to be like this. Well, no, it's going to actually get worse. And so, you know, you might as well just die now and get it over with. But as we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, we say, ah, we recognize lies when we see them and when we hear them. We need to be reminded how amazing is his faithfulness to us. So let's prepare our hearts as we get ready for this communion service this morning. Father, we come this morning, as we do each month, reminding ourselves of this amazing sacrifice that you did for us. Coming from the courts of glory and walking this earth, being rejected and reviled, and finally crucified. The final total rejection. And yet, out of love for us on the cross, you were able to say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Oh, Jerusalem, if you had only known what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Father, what grace you've extended to us, that even here this morning, this 26th day of March 2017, you give us an opportunity once again to receive and to see your kingdom open and to experience your power and your glory. And yes, even in the midst of pain, knowing that you are faithful and you will never abandon us, you will never leave us or forsake us, is your promise. Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age, to the very last breath we breathe. You are the faithful one. So thank you for the reminders. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for your persistence. Help us to be more like you in that. And we will be careful to give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. you for your word. Thank you for this amazing faithfulness and your love for us. Thank you for provision. Help us to go from this place filled with a knowledge of your provision for us in ways that we could never possibly fully explain. We celebrate you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.